you've got your Bibles with you, if you would turn to 1 John chapter 3. I handed Eddie a copy of the notes, and he looked at me and said, uh-oh, we're going to be in here a while. So I think if we don't get through it today, we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. And not to really develop too much in the introduction, I just want to tell you that the Apostle John is the one God used to write these letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, and also the Revelation, the very back of your New Testament. What we understand is that the apostle was one of the last living apostles. He might have been in his late 80s, early 90s, they think. He was responsible for the spiritual formation of believers, young and old, some who had been following Christ for many years, and others who had, just like in this church, maybe recently come to faith, and he was encouraging them in their walk. Now, there were a few things that he was dealing with, and we're going to make mention of it. We'll see if we get there today. There was a teaching and a movement of a group called the Gnostics. They were some people who claimed special knowledge, and they kind of linked up with Christian doctrine, Christian teaching, and mixed up this kind of thing, and was leading some believers astray. And it was he addresses it here in this chapter. It doesn't really take a full frontal confrontation with it, but he speaks to those Christians, and he tells them, don't be deceived by some things that are going on. So we hope to get there. Let's bow our heads, let's pray, and then I'm going to read a few verses, and we're going to jump right in. The verses will be pulled up on the screen, and if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your goodness to us, Lord, and the blessings that we enjoy in our lives. Lord, help us to now concentrate on your word to us and your will and what you want to see done. And Lord, help us to recognize those who are believers. We are not our own, for we were bought with a price. And Lord, we belong to you and acknowledge that. And Lord, help that to show up as we do life. And please give us understanding. And Lord, where we need encouragement, correction. Lord, we know that you do speak to our spirit, and please help us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin reading 1 John chapter 3. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. So we begin in verse 1, and he says this, how much God loves us, and so much so that he calls us his children. And you know, that speaks of an important concept that's called identity and self-worth. We live in a time when identity is very fragile. I listened to an interview of a pastor from New York City who said, and he said, it seems as if there is such a fragility to people's sense of worth and who they are that they cannot even stand to be in the same room with somebody who doesn't agree with them. And in all honesty, if you've been keeping in touch and maybe listening to some of the things going on the university campuses, college administrators and in university presidents are concerned about the young people that are coming up through the ranks who are being prepared for their careers and being sent out, that they find that many of them cannot engage in a conversation if they're disagreed with. So much so, and if you know about a couple of incidents, one out in California and one in on the East Coast, where the students didn't want to hear what somebody had to say, and they shut down the meeting and turned off the power to that block of buildings. And it was a huge embarrassment. Universities are supposed to be a place where thought and reason and even disagreement can be engaged civilly and, you know, with some decor. And that they're finding out that many young people, and not just young people, but even adults, have such a fragile sense of their worth that they cannot bear somebody not agreeing with them. Now, that's not what God wants. In fact, our worth is not really up for grabs. It's not based on whether somebody else deems us worthy. And what a tragedy. Even this week, there was a tragic situation of a young girl who was bullied online so much so that she took her life. And, you know, I don't pretend to understand all of the elements and the things that went into it, but it seems as if many people are basing their self-worth on who they are, their value as a person, on whether everybody gives them a like or a thumbs up. Now, that's dangerous business, and that's not what God intended. In fact, our worth is not dependent upon how successful, how pretty, how intelligent, or together we may appear, or we may even be. By the way, all of those things can change in an instant, can't they? We're well aware of that. Our health, our financial status, the fact that everybody may love you today, it may not be that way by the end of the week. Those things change in this world we live in. Instead, we need to base our worth and our value on the fact that God values us. We were created in His image. And though we are scarred and marred by the fall, we have been restored. And that's the process. And God is working to rebuild His image in those who will pay attention to Him and those who love Him. Now, I found a couple passages I want to read for you because, you know, we just need to be strengthened in this area. Sometimes we get caught up in it. I was sharing with someone just this week that a number of years ago, I was driving through a community, and I mean, it was beautiful. It was on the intercoastal, and the yards were manicured, and it just, it was beautiful. And I thought to myself, what did I do wrong here, Bruce? How come I'm not sitting down here? And we sometimes shake ourselves up. We look at what maybe other people are blessed with. You know what? I'll tell you something. While you're looking at somebody else is looking at you and thinking, boy, wouldn't it be nice if I could? So we need to keep in mind that our worth, it says this right at the start there, that God loves us and He calls us His children. Take heart in that. Let me read you this passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. He says, so you have, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, he said, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now, we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Let me ask you, did you come in here today dragging, beat up somehow by life and wondering, you know, is my life of value? Understand that to God you are of great value, so much so that He sent His Son to be the payment for the wrongs that you and I have done. But let me read on here. It says, this is verse 17, since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. He goes on to say, but if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. I want to follow up with another passage, still in Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 31 through 39. He goes on to write, and here we see an unshakable identity in Christ, in the fact that God loves us. Starting in verse 31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Let me ask you, when the wheels fall off and things start just looking like a mess, do you ever ask God, don't you remember me? Do you love me? God, is there something wrong here with us, God? And those are questions we tend to ask. But we can understand that no matter what comes along, that God's love hasn't changed towards us. It is consistent and it is steady. Let me read on. If we have trouble, calamity, or persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that covers a lot of area. And I'm going to tell you, it also covers our own failures as well. The thing that, I don't know about you, but I do, when I fail the Lord, have thought, boy, does he still love me? And you and I can be assured he loves us. Now, you know, when Paul wrote there in this passage, he said, we have been adopted into God's family. And adoption is no little thing. My brother and his ex-wife adopted a little boy at birth. He's now he's a big guy. And that little fella, the family he came from, his birth mother and father, was a troubled situation. But my brother and his ex-wife brought this little child into their home and grew him up and did the best they could for him. Adoption is a huge thing. And it says that God has adopted us. And in the Roman culture, the one who is adopted receives all the rights of the legitimate children in their new family. Even if they'd been a slave, they still receive all the rights that are granted to those who came up in that family. It means they're totally brought in. And so Paul is saying, we've been adopted into God's family. And he said there are privileges that go with that. But you know, as in any family, there are privileges and responsibilities. The privileges that Paul wrote about to the Roman believers that we will share in his glory. We're heirs. We receive what God has granted. But there are also responsibilities, and Paul was writing to some people who would be going through some suffering, persecution. And he said, the privilege of being in God's family is that we're going to share in all that God has for us. But understand that there are some responsibilities as well. And he said, you very may well go through suffering. He goes on to say, I didn't read the verse, he goes on to say in the next verse, I think verse 18, he said, but you know what? The things that God's got for you, the suffering you're going through, it doesn't even compare. It doesn't come close to what God has for you. You know, I'm going to read another passage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. Paul's writing to another group of believers in the city of Ephesus. And he is writing to them about these same privileges that we have being brought into God's family. We were slaves to sin, in all honesty. But we have been forgiven and adopted, brought into God's family, and that means some things. It does mean there are privileges, but also responsibilities. And I was looking at these verses, and it just jumped out at me, and I want to share it with you as well. Let's read verses 4 down through 10. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Let me read on. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You know, every single Sunday, I hope you don't get tired of hearing it, but I believe it's part of my task, my job, to say the gospel, to present the gospel. By the grace of God, we are made right with him. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by us trying hard to be all we can be. Now, hopefully you see the privileges that are mentioned here. God saves us by his grace, and he points out his mercy. And salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. It's bestowed upon us. But look at verse 10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." And it speaks about the responsibility that we have, that we can do the good things that he's planned for us. So this passage tells us that we are God's children presently, not by doing this and this and this, and someday you and I hope to have achieved a standing with God, but he has welcomed us and adopted us. Not if we perform well enough. We are members of God's family strictly by his grace. But look at verse 2. It tells us not only what we are, God's children, but it tells us what we're becoming. Let me read this verse again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Now, what it tells us is what we're becoming. And he says, we don't fully know what the whole end time picture looks like. And if you like to take notes and you want to look at another passage, I'm not going to turn to it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. The Apostle Paul makes reference to our future bodies and what these resurrected bodies are going to be like. But what we do see is this. We don't know everything about our future, but we do know that we are to become like Christ. That's what God is trying to do. God's purpose is for us to become like his son. And I will turn back to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 29. And Eddie, if you could pull that up as well, please. Romans 8, verse 29. Paul writes and says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them," read with me, "chose them to become" what? "Like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So the purpose, among many of the purposes, is that we would become more like Christ. And look at verse 3 now, going back to 1 John chapter 3. "And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure." And what I see here, it speaks about direction for our lives. Sometimes we can come to church and sit in services week after week, year after year, and we think, well, what am I supposed to be? What's this all about? Am I just punching a clock? Am I just showing up and hearing some things and trying to? Look, the purpose, what God's doing, is to take us from where we are, dead to God, slaves to sin, forgives us, opens our eyes spiritually to God, to follow him and to become more like his son, who the Bible says he is the embodiment of all that God is. And so that's where God's wanting us to move to. You might have heard the term Christ-likeness, that your life and my life as followers of him is that, sure, we are who we are, but he is trying to move us to be more like his son. Let me ask you, in your life, if you and I were more like Jesus, would some things be working out better than they are? Would our lives have more of an impact for the kingdom of God if that was the case? That's where he's wanting to take us. That's a purpose there. All who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. This is the direction that believers should be going toward Christ's likeness. Got another passage I want to turn to, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. These verses that I am reading today and that we're bringing up on the screen are rich and full in explaining what this life of following Jesus should look like. And let's take a look at these verses, verses 11 through 15. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, those foundational teachers you and I read about here in the scriptures, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. Let me just pull over and stop for a second. Now, many people have this concept. They think, Bruce, you are the paid professional. Lorenzo is. Pedro is. It's your job to build the church, and we're going to come here and watch you do it. And we might, after church and at dinner, we might talk about how you're doing it, what we like and what we don't like. And we may throw an idea in every now and then. But let me tell you, friends, you just saw it here. Our job is to equip the believers. And it's all of our jobs to build the church, to live out this Christian life. And sadly, in the North American church, this has kind of been the way it's been done. It's a spectator. But that's not really scripturally where we should be going. And we need to remind ourselves there. So we read these verses. Let me read on here. Verse 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be what? Mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Again, that speaks of direction. Maturity speaks of growing up. Maturity speaks of moving past childhood into adulthood. And that's in fact what it says. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. Now, this is not unkind to children, but what it is, it's revealing a fact, and that is that children have not had the benefit of experience to help to see the big picture. That's why when our kids were growing up and they wanted to eat Twinkies for breakfast, we said no. You know, they just couldn't see the bigger picture. And so we understand that this direction of maturity is where believers ought to be going. Let's read on here. Verse 15 as well. Chapter 4. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Again, this points us in a direction. Let's just kind of back up for a second. We are presently the children of God. We've been adopted, brought in. It's not based upon performance, not based on how well you're doing at this, but we are to be becoming like Christ. That's direction. And these verses point us in a direction. You know, the statement God is love is a true statement, and it stands on its own. It stands on its own. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have rules for his family. You know, the same thing is true. Deb and I, we loved all three of our kids. But, you know, they had to eat their vegetables. And in our house, they had to take the trash out when it was their turn and mow the grass. And, you know, what we see here is that we are not saved by performance. We're saved strictly, totally by the grace of God, adopted, brought into a relationship. But that's not the end of the story. Because what we read about are privileges and responsibilities in the family of God. And from time to time, it crops up where you'll hear folks who emphasize so much so the fact that you cannot do anything to be saved. And we say amen to that. But they've forgotten the aspect of, hey, there's responsibility in this thing and being a part of the family of God. And we are to show up and be a part of this and be moving towards what God has for us. I'm going to close with this, and we're going to talk a bit more in depth, Lord willing, next week. Because John comes right out and he says, look, if you say you love God, but you continue on in sin, you habitually do what opposes the will of God, there's a disconnect in this. There's something that's not right. And that's what he was writing to remedy among those people. And we'll look and see that he was dealing with a teaching that had gone out as well. And even you hear about it from time to time of folks who say, you know, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but don't tell me about any of that other stuff. It's inconsequential. No, it's not. No, it's not. And you'll see it as John writes about it. We'll just close with this. A group of teenagers were enjoying a party, and one of the groups suggested that they make a beeline for another party. One of the young ladies said, I'd like for you to take me home now to her date. And she said, she was a brave gal, she said, my parents probably would not approve of me going there. One of the other kids in the group sarcastically said, what, are you afraid your father will hurt you? And the young lady replied, no, I'm not afraid my father will hurt me, but I am afraid that I might hurt him. And she understood the principle that the child of God understands. One who has experienced the love of God has no desire to continue to sin against the will of the Father. And so we'll talk some more about that. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer. And I may encourage you this week, open your Bible and read ahead. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll see if we can't get beyond verse 10 next week. All right? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And ask God to speak to our hearts today. And just, you know, it's important. Is that, have you been adopted? Do you belong to Him? Or is it just a pretense of being a follower of Christ? And as we, in the weeks ahead, look at this, you know, Lord, I do fail. I do sin against your will, against the divine order, against what you want for my life. So thankful we have forgiveness available as followers of Christ. But we do not need to find ourselves in a place where we just say, I don't care. I'm going to just do what I want to do. And that's not where God wants us. And that's not the direction that God purposes for our lives. So just consider these things. And let's ask ourselves some penetrating questions. God, am I going in the direction that I should be going, that you want me to go in? And Lord, please forgive me if I'm not. Please help me. I claim your forgiveness. I claim your mercy. And give me strength in those areas that I struggle with. Because we all struggle, don't we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, and I thank you, Lord, for the truth that we see in your word that helps us to take an honest look at our own lives. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit would speak to our hearts, our minds, our will, our emotions, and Lord, help us to have that heart not to hurt your loving heart. Pray this in Jesus' name.